in Luke chapter 12 as well. And I gotta just gonna mention this first off. I apologize for not having PowerPoint this week. I just couldn't figure out a way to get PowerPoint to work with this particular message that I'm going to give to you today. So if it's not going to work for this message, I won't bother putting it up there because I don't want to be having to be distracted by the PowerPoint as well. But suffice it to say, I will have PowerPoint whenever it works for me, whenever it works for the message, particular message. So, but just to recap a little bit about from last week, we went through the first 12 verses of chapter 12, and we talked about trusting in God last week. We trust in a God who knows all and sees all, right? A God who sees all and knows all. Therefore, we don't have to live lives pretending to be something we're not. We can be free from that. We can trust in a God who has all authority and power and really is worthy to be feared. But in the end, Jesus says, we don't have to fear because he values you and loves you more than we realize. We can trust in a God who will come to our aid in all situations if we acknowledge him before men. This is a God we can trust in, people. And this week, similarly, what we're talking about, we're talking along the lines of trusting in God, but in an area of our lives that hits home to us pretty hard. And this was a tough one for me to prepare, because this passage is speaking directly to me as well, and right into my heart. And so in a lot of the ways this morning, I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to all of you this morning. And what we're talking about today is money, right? And it's a subject that hits home to all of us. Not one of us is not affected by money in some way. So I'm going to read the passage, and we'll get going here. So chapter 12, verse 13, all the way to 34. Chapter 12, verse 13, all the way to 34 in Luke. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made you a judge or arbitrator over? Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all of the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Let's pray. Lord God, we just lift up
this next few moments up to you, God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you just work in our hearts, God. And as we talk about this thing, this money, that affects all of us in some way, some more than others. But I pray, Lord, as we talk about these things, as we look into your word, Jesus, would you speak loudly to us, convicting us where conviction is needed, affirming us where affirmation is needed. God, would you do a good work in us, Lord, this morning? Would you change us? Would you transform us? Would your will be done here in our hearts? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So there is one request that kicks this whole thing off, this whole teaching that Jesus does. Some random dude in the crowd, after Jesus teaches about this, about trust, about acknowledging Christ before man, some random guy comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And this is incredibly random, right? But I like how Jesus responds here. He's like, "Man..." Right, he says, "Man." He says, "Man," but I like to say "man" and drag that out a little bit. He says, "Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you?" Right? Because Jesus, at this point, he's not interested in getting involved in personal disputes, especially for someone who's really who's really all about self-interest here. I mean, this guy's brother isn't giving him what he thinks was rightfully his, and so he's basically getting Jesus to side with him for his own gain, right? He's asking Jesus to basically judge against his brother. He's not really asking Jesus to, like, be fair and to judge between them. He's basically saying, "Jesus, you need to judge against my brother because he's not giving me what's mine." But then Jesus, he doesn't even, like, address this guy directly, right? He uses this guy's request as kind of this launching pad for his teaching about the kingdom of God and what it's supposed to be like. So, see this guy, he comes up to Jesus and with this really random request, right? But it's a quest, or it's a request that anyone would have made, that you and I would have made. We would have at least thought about this. I mean, don't we pray to God sometimes like, "God, it's not fair. I mean, give me my fair share. I've worked hard. I'm entitled to this. Why don't I have it? Why is that guy's life going so well, but I have so much trouble in my life?" I mean, it's a totally natural thing for us. It's a natural inclination for us to ask for our fair share, isn't it? Especially when it comes to money and possessions. But this is what Jesus says to them. And notice it says them, and not just him. He says to them, his disciples, he says, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And the Greek word Jesus used for covetousness, I don't know why I'm having trouble saying that. Covetousness basically means the desire to have more. It's the desire to have more. The NIV translate that word as greed. And this is essentially what this guy is dealing with. It's greed. So, you know, the thing with greed is that Jesus is saying, "Look, this is not what life is about. It's not about stuff. It's not about our possessions. You don't find meaning in stuff, in things. You don't find meaning in degrees or in cars or in houses or in education or clothes or careers or bank accounts. Life is not about these things. You can be doctors, lawyers, engineers. You can have big houses. You can drive nice cars. You can wear nice clothes. But life has no meaning if it's just about these things. There's no meaning in this. The beauty and joy you find in these things aren't true beauty and joy because these things won't last." But maybe you're like, "Well, you know, Chung, we hear this message time and time again. We get it. We hear it all the time. But here's the thing. We might know it. We might hear this a lot, this message, that things don't give us meaning. But think about all the time and energy that we put into pursuing these things. Think about all the time and energy we spend trying to get this stuff. It's mind-boggling. And in the end, it's what drives us, whether we realize it or not. And before you know it, our lives are like, man, if I can only get this or that, if I can only get that new iPhone, if I can only have those new clothes, if I can only get a bigger house, my life would have meaning, my life would be complete, I'd be happy. And Jesus is saying, man, that's not how life is supposed to be. That's not the life I made for you. That's not the life I intended for you. Your life will never be full if that's all life is about. And then to illustrate the point, Jesus gives this parable about this rich fool. And here's a story of a guy with a problem. Right? His problem is he's too successful, really. I mean, sounds great, though, right? His land is too good. I mean, he grew too many crops. He made too much money. And a successful guy has a problem that's caused by his success, right? His land was so productive, he had nowhere to store all the crops he's getting. And so he goes out and builds bigger barns. And a couple things I want to say about this parable, though. Success is not the problem. Success is not the problem. Jesus doesn't condemn this guy for being successful. Jesus doesn't condemn this guy for his wealth. He doesn't take issue with the fact that he had tons of crops and he had to build bigger barns. I mean, in fact, it's God's blessing to us if we're successful in that way. So what was the problem? What was the problem here? Well, let's look at his response in verse 19. He says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But wait a second. I mean, that's the life, isn't it? That's what it's all about, right? I mean, the good life. You watch the lottery commercials and that's all they're selling us, right? You watch Freedom 55 commercials and that's where it's at. We want the good life. I want the good life. We want to be able to afford stuff. We want to be able to go on trips. We want to be able to eat at nice restaurants, wear nice clothes, drive nice cars. This is what the world tells us what life is about. You go to school, get good marks, you get become a professional something, work and work and work, so that you can live a comfortable life. And if you get to a point where you're more than comfortable, that's just icing, man. But this is what God says to this rich guy when he responds to this whole idea of relax, eat, drink, be merry. He says, fool. He calls him a fool. He says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And he's basically saying, if you did die tonight, what's going to happen to your stuff? I mean, is it going to mean anything when you die? Remember back in verse 15 when Jesus says that life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. This is where he's heading towards here. Life doesn't consist of these things because those things don't last. You die and it means nothing. The treasure that you possess today will end up in the junkyards of tomorrow. And then God says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So what did this guy do wrong that God would respond to him like this? Why would God call this guy a fool? Look what he says. It says, my crops, my barns, my grains, my goods, my soul. This guy has defined his life in terms of his stuff, his possessions, his life. And in the process, he pushed God out. He didn't consider God. He considered himself in all this. Everything he did was for his own self-interest here. It was my land that produced those crops. It was my wealth. I will enjoy it however I want to. I work for these things. I'm going to buy whatever I want to buy. I'm going to eat the things I want to eat. I earn it. I work for it. It's mine. This is where this guy is coming from. Sound familiar? Sure does to me. And this is where the attitude of our heart is going. And this guy's hope for his future is tied up in how big his barns are. Not in the glorious riches found in a life with God, walking hand in hand with God. I mean, this guy, in planning out his life, he failed to take God into consideration. So the question is, are we like this guy? Are we too busy storing up treasure for ourselves and not being rich toward God? Let's keep going. Verse 22 says, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, and therefore is important here, because what Jesus is doing is he's linking that parable with what he's going to teach next. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So Jesus is fleshing this out, this whole idea that life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. He's fleshing this out here. Jesus is saying, don't worry about the basic necessities of life, because God got that covered. He'll provide for you. He'll take care of everything you need. You can trust in that. Keep in mind here that Jesus is saying this to a crowd full of peasants, right? Essentially. You know, he's talking to this environment who's full of people who are farmers, blue-collar guys, guys who are worrying about where their next meal's coming from. And then Jesus gives several examples from nature later on. We don't have a lot of time to go through all of them, but we'll talk about ravens for a moment, this first example he gives. Jesus says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. So note that Jesus picked ravens here, right? And I heard another pastor put it this way. I mean, he didn't pick sparrows, like he mentioned in 12, verse 6. He didn't mention parakeets or nice birds, right? No one owns a pet raven, right? I hope. Right? We don't go, no one goes bird watching for ravens, right? Have you seen Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds, right? If you watch that, you will know what ravens are like. When people talk about ravens in books, what they're referring to is death. So Jesus is basically saying, consider, they're basically rats with wings, right? That's what a raven is. So Jesus is saying, consider rats with ravens. They do nothing but scavenge. They don't pick for their own foods. They just pick what's dead on the ground. Yet God takes care of them. And yet God feeds them. If God takes care of these ravens, how much more does God love you if he takes care of these guys? Wouldn't you be far better off? People who are created in his image? I had this conversation with a pastor friend in Rwanda about differences between North American Christians and African Christians. And he said the biggest difference between North American Christians, the biggest difference is North American Christians, we don't need to trust in God for our next meal. But in Africa, I mean, that's the reality they live in. You see, African Christians, oftentimes, they're the most joyful, relaxed people. They're worshiping God without any restrictions. They're dancing. They're celebrating Jesus. Is there something we're missing? I mean, see, what he didn't have to say, though, is that North American Christians, is it possible that maybe we miss out on what it fully means to trust in God and the joy and the beauty that comes out of that? This experience that maybe our African brothers and sisters, they get to experience more fully in a lot of ways. Is it possible that we miss out on that because we have so much? We don't have to worry about the basic necessities of life. We don't have to trust in God for these things necessarily. And yet there's so many of us here. There's so many of us with so many worries, so many anxieties. What are we worrying about? I mean, if every need that we could possibly have is completely taken care of by God, what are the things that we worry about? And the more I reflect on this, the more I'm convinced that the things we worry about are the things that in the end won't matter. Things that will fade away over time. See, we worry about things. I don't think in our church context, we're worrying, in our particular church context, we're not worrying about the basic necessities of life. We don't have to worry about putting where our next meal is coming from. We don't have to worry about paying our hydro bill. God takes care of that for us. Things that we actually worry about. What are the things that we actually care about? We're worrying about careers, our education, our safety, our houses. I mean, those things go way past necessity, don't they? They go way past necessity, and they go into the things that keep us comfortable and cozy. Those are the things that we worry about, really, at the end of the day. And when we're worrying about money, we're not necessarily worrying that we can't eat or have electricity. We're worrying about whether we can afford stuff that makes us happy or comfortable. Right? Or we're worrying because we put ourselves in a debt paying for stuff that we thought would make us happy and comfortable when we couldn't afford them in the first place. We're worrying because we took out too big of a mortgage on a house that we couldn't afford. We worry because we were in debt because we bought too many pairs of shoes that we couldn't afford. And we worry because we bought that new TV that we couldn't afford because our old one wasn't in HD. We worry because we bought the new iPhone and we can't afford the new cell phone contract. It's almost like we've mistaken these things for necessities when they really aren't, and we're just killing ourselves worrying about over these things. A few years ago, a really good friend of mine that I grew up with, he started investing in real estate because in Alberta, the real estate market was going crazy, like skyrocketing, right? So he and his wife, they invested a lot of their money with some business partners, several rental properties, so they took out mortgages. They borrowed money on top of borrowed money. Things happen, right? Business partners, they're not as upfront and trustworthy as they seem. Tenants move out. Streams of income and rental income that were there before aren't there anymore. They ended up defaulting on a couple of their properties. They ran into legal problems, couldn't pay their own debts. They're in an unbelievable world of worry and anxiety, stressed out of their minds. It's all because of what? Bigger profits. To build a nest egg. And my friend, his wife was an emotional wreck for the better part of a year. And was it worth it? All of this because they sought their ultimate security in building bigger barns? Was it worth it in the end? Maybe there are those of us in our midst who really are struggling and wondering how they're going to put food on the table. How they're going to pay their hydro bill. And if that's the case, we're a church, man. I mean, and God can use those of us around us here in this church community to help a brother or sister in need. God's going to take care of exactly what you need, whether it's through us or in some other ways, through the church or through some other ways. But look, when it boils down to it, anxiety or worry about life is based on confusion about what God is like at the end of the day. Those who know the Father will know him as the one who is capable of and committed to providing for his people, for you and me. God will provide for you. You can trust in that. That is a trustworthy saying. But he's not going to provide for you so that you can spend it all on yourself. He's not going to bless you so all you can do is bless yourself. Because as Jesus says, that's foolishness. Only fools do that. So what's the solution? What are we supposed to do instead? This is what he says, verse 29. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, he says this, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. He's saying, don't live life setting our hearts in pursuit of possessions or building up a nest egg. Seek my kingdom first. I mean, if all we're doing is worrying about the things that give us security, like careers or money, we're not really seeking the one in whom we have the greatest security, right? In fact, putting our trust in the things of this world, that we believe give us security is really just saying in their heart of hearts, we don't really trust you, God. Because if we truly knew God as Father, we know that he was committed to you. And if we know that he's committed to us, and he will provide for every need, we are freed from all these concerns about our self-security. We don't have to worry about these things. We are freed from all this worry about security. We are free to orient our lives completely around working for the expansion of God's restoration project. That's seeking his kingdom. That's the kingdom. And Jesus says that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, God wants to give you the kingdom. It gives God pleasure to give you the kingdom. His power, his authority, his presence, his grace. It's a pleasure for God to pass these things to you. But notice this, the kingdom of God runs counter to everything the world values, right? The world is like this rich fool earlier who wants to live the rest of his life just relaxing and eating and drinking and being merry. The world is like my friend who risks so much to gain a profit. He almost lost his family just to make a profit. The world is like whoever has the most toys is the one who wins. But the kingdom of God is in verse 33. It says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Boom. There it is. You see how vastly different that is than what the world is like? Than what the world craves? Than what the world values? Than what the world holds dear? See how different this is? I mean, can you get a sense of how beautiful a world like this would be if this was the norm? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then Jesus says this, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now I have to be very clear here once again. It's not a bad thing to have big barns. It's not a bad thing to be wealthy. It's not a bad thing to have good jobs. I mean, Abraham had gigantic barns, right? I mean, Solomon had the biggest barns out of everyone. But the question is, what does your bank statement tell you about yourself? Because your bank statement, what you spend your money on, tells a lot about where your treasure is. And where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. Because when Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven, what he's telling us is to believe that in the end, the Father is all we need. The Father is all we need, and that he's got our backs, and that we've got to seek him and pursue him, and that in pursuing him and seeking him, he's going to use us to invest what he's given us, what he's blessed us with, to use us to invest into the people that need him. Look, there are 2,103 verses in the Bible that refers to God's heart for the poor and the oppressed. 2,100 verses. That means the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the single mom, the unemployed, all of these oppressed, the poor. Here's a couple of these verses. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. That's one of many references to the fatherless and the widow in Isaiah 1. Here's another one, James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. I mean, that's 2 out of 2,100. That's a lot of verses that tells where the heart of God is. They can't be ignored any longer. We can't ignore them any longer. Because God doesn't. I mean, I believe that there are a lot of us in this room, who are extremely generous with the material riches that God has blessed us with. And that is amazing. I mean, case in point, back in July, 18 of us paid a lot of money to help bring clean water to poor and rural Cambodia. The Father's heart is for these people we help. But I believe that we can do so much more as a church. So much more. Because we have a God. We follow a God who, in his infinite wealth, did not consider that to be something to be grasped, but he gave it up and became infinitely poor because his heart was for the weak. That his heart was for the oppressed. His heart was for the poor. And when it boils down to it, we are the weak ones. We are the ones who are oppressed by sin. We are the poor in spirit that Jesus came for. And he frees us from that. And he makes us extravagantly rich in him. We are the heirs. He makes us heirs to the kingdom of God. And we are made heirs to the kingdom of God in order to pass on that freedom, that kingdom, to the weak, the poor, and the oppressed who are still in our world. I mean, do you realize how rich we are in Christ? Do we realize how much we've been giving because of the provision of the Father? Do we realize that life doesn't consist in how much stuff we have? Do you see how debt and buying more stuff keeps us from investing in and building up his kingdom? Where's your heart at? Where's your treasure at? So where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Let's pray. Lord, this is a tough message for a lot of us to take. And that you cause us to search our hearts, Lord, about how we spend these resources that come from you in the first place. God, we live in this country for no other reason that is your grace, that you're gracious to us, and that you allow us to be in a place like Canada where we don't have to worry about our basic necessities of life. But God, I pray that we would not take your provision for granted. I pray that we will not take your grace for granted. That we'll be thankful for all things. That we will show immeasurable gratitude to you, Father, who poured out his glorious riches upon us. God, if there are those of us here who are stuck in this rut of materialism and building up bigger barns at the expense of pursuing you, God, would you convict us? God, would you help us to repent and turn back to you so that we would seek first your kingdom and not our own kingdoms? And as we go into a time of communion this morning, just to give you a moment right now to set your hearts right with God. So as we partake in the cup, the bread in the cup, that we would do so with a right heart. So just give you a couple moments right now to do that. Amen. And it's in the bread and the cup. As we participate in communion this morning, we know that is our tradition here at Pacific Grace to participate in the bread and the cup.